Mark 14. Frenchie, when we stand, I want you to bring the screen up when we stand and make sure that the electric behind me is turned off, whatever makes the noise. Okay? All right, let's stand, please. Mark 14, and we'll look at verse 41, and we'll read from there to verse 50. It says, "And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners." And as I've said several times, it's really hard to know what exactly happens. But he's speaking, and then all of a sudden Judas comes with the crowd, and then he says, okay, rise up, as opposed to sleep. Because in verse 42, right after he's told him to go ahead and rest, he then tells him to rise up. Maybe they get interrupted. Rise up, let us go, lo, or behold, or look, he that betrayeth me is at hand. I'm mainly going to speak on verses 43 to 50 this morning. This morning's message is going to be very, very simple, and it will mean nothing to you until the end on purpose. It's a little different. I'm going to try we'll just go there. You'll understand when we get there. Verse 43, "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves," or clubs, probably more or less official kinds of clubs, like a billy club kind of idea, "from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders." When you read the other Gospels, you realize there were at least two groups. There was a cohort of Roman soldiers. Maybe they're the ones with the swords. A cohort was 600. I don't know if there was 600, but that's a lot of people to arrest one person in the middle of the night. But the Greek word in the one passage is cohort, aspera, and that means 600 to 1,000 men. Can you imagine being arrested by 600 men? Plus there's the temple officers, which are probably the ones with official kind of billy clubs. In verse 44 it says, "And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying," they give him some sort of a sign, "whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Otherwise, don't let anybody interfere with this. Bind him up and take him to where he's supposed to go. And as soon as he," meaning Judas, "was come, he goeth straightway to him," to Jesus, "and saith, Master, Master," the Greek is rabbi, rabbi, it means teacher, "and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him." And I'm guessing that the implication is probably not in a nice Christian way. You know what it means to lay hands on somebody? That's my guess is what they did. "And took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves," or these clubs, "to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled." This morning, I'm going to try to tie this little event into a bigger story. I've entitled this "The Whole Story." Let us pray. Father, I would ask this morning that you would bless and help me. I desire to do nothing more this morning than talk about this event in the life of Jesus on the way to the crucifixion, but to tie it to a much bigger story, the whole story. And for those who have ears to hear and have needs to hear, to recognize that our little stories and the story of our life needs to get tied into something bigger than our problems and our difficulties and our issues. There's a much bigger story that makes sense of our little story. May you use me this morning, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to date myself horribly. Anybody my age, which is getting older, 60 and above, will understand intuitively. For the rest of you, you'll just have to bear with me. When I was a boy, back in, you know, the dark ages, television had 3 channels. And the channels didn't stay on all night. I haven't seen it. I wish I could show you, you know, the younger people, that picture that came on at 10:30 when all of a sudden you got the circle thing on the screen and the screen went blank and it made noise. But believe it or not, television was 3 channels and then it was 4 in St. Louis. And when I graduated from high school, we had 5 channels. We thought we had arrived in the promised land. I bring this up because as a boy, every year there was a program on TV that I watched. It was my favorite TV movie as a kid. Not a TV movie, but a movie on TV. Came on once a year, and I still like it. The fact is, I like it a lot. We actually bought it on DVD, and it was made in 1939. Now, Frenchie was 160 years old in 1939, but The Wizard of Oz. I remember when we bought it, and for the first time in my life, now, by the way, we saw it every year. I should say I saw some of it every year, because I don't think I ever saw the first part of it altogether. I didn't really remember that she was having problems with this ugly woman and that there was these 3 guys that worked in the farm. I didn't remember that part. I remembered all the stuff in the middle. So I must not have ever started the program properly. And when we bought it, I saw the beginning of it. And then, of course, when she supposedly goes to the Land of Oz. And my entire childhood, because my mother hated me, I never saw the ending of the movie. Is that child abuse? I reflected. Now, Jenny has a different story, and my story is going to change this morning because I've been thinking about it this week. By the way, folks, have you ever watched a movie and not see how it ended? And every year we'd watch the same movie, and I never saw how it ended. I think some of the times it was because it was always on Sunday nights. Some of the times it was because we went to church on Sunday night. But I think it was another reason, too. I think when it got to the part where the scary monkeys that had wings flew, my mother would not allow us to watch it, and she would send us to bed. Folks, I was abused as a child. You say, why do I tell you this? Have you ever seen a movie over and over and over, and you know the middle part of the movie, but you don't know the beginning, and you don't know the... We bought this on DVD. I watch it. It's still enjoyable. The singing's wonderful. The characters, I mean, the lion, the tin man, the scarecrow, the little rat with hair, what do they call that, a dog. All of that stuff is wonderful. It's a great movie. And folks, I watched it on DVD, finally got to the end and realized she was dreaming. I didn't know the end of the movie. Some of you are like, what was the movie? See, that's the difference of age. When we read this story, we're in the middle of a story. And friend, in some ways, what's happening here doesn't make a lot of sense. Because really, the Gospels close, and this whole section is leading someplace. But it starts, this part of the story begins with Jesus being betrayed, but it's like, so I don't really know the beginning of this story, and I don't know the end of this story. I just know kind of this part. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to talk about this part, and then we're going to go back to the beginning, and then we're going to go to the end. So we have the whole story, and I think it will help you with this part of the story and with your life, I hope. So let's look with it with me, if you would, please. Let's pretend this is the first time and you haven't seen the beginning and you haven't seen the end. So in verse 43, what is the first thing we find in this story? Not the whole story, but this part of the story. We find Judas betraying Jesus. This is a horrible thing when you realize, when you read this, it grips you. In verse 43, it says, "And immediately, while he yet spake," when Jesus was yet talking, "cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him this great multitude with swords and some sort of clubs, from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them," the Greek word means a token or a sign, you know, some way where they would know. It's in the middle of the night, folks. So it's not like you can walk up and say it's that guy because you couldn't see that guy. They didn't have a flashlight, so he gave them a sign, "I'm going to go up and kiss that guy, and the guy I kiss is the one you need to arrest." He gave them some kind of a visible sign. So in verse 44, or 45, it says, "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and says, Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him, and they laid hands on him and took him." We find Judas betraying Jesus. Friend, this is the first horrible part of the story. Judas, who was Judas? Well, Judas was one of the 12. He was one of this inner circle. He was one of those people in Mark 3 that Jesus specifically chose. He chose this man to be with him for 3+ years, to hear him, to see him, to touch him, to be around him, to work with him. One of that group by the name of Judas betrayed him. That's the first part of the story. By the way, Judas, of course, in the Old Testament was Judah, one of the most prized names after the greatest of the tribes. So a man that had a great name, yet he betrayed Jesus. One of the 12 betrayed Jesus. One of the most trusted. As I've said many times, he was the treasure. You never give money to people you don't trust. So he was the one that Jesus chose. He had that honorable name, Judah. In Greek, it was Judas. He was the treasure of the group, and yet he is a person that's going to betray Jesus. And he's going to do it in a very ugly way. Of course, Jesus from the beginning knew that Judas did not believe. He knew that. I want you to look at chapter 14 and verse 10 and 11. 14, 10 and 11. I'm going to say some other things later, but you must remember one thing about Judas. People are asked, you might ask, why did he do it? And I don't know why he did it. Look at me. Judas didn't accidentally betray Jesus. Judas, look up here, folks. Eyes wide open. Eyes wide open, betrayed Jesus. He intentionally, deliberately betrayed Jesus. You say, could I do that? Hear me. We'll look at the passage in a moment. But a little later, Jesus is seated at the Lord's table, and he says, one of you is going to betray me that's eating here with me. And all the disciples will say, Lord, Lord, is it I? They're thinking probably, maybe somehow I could get caught up by the military, by the Roman military, or by the chief priest, soldiers, and maybe I would get taken and tortured, and maybe I would give away Jesus. That's not what happened here. Judas deliberately, intentionally betrayed Jesus. Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Again, it says that. By the way, Judas' name is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. In Mark. Once in Mark 3 when he's chosen, once right here, and once in that we already read. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went, not accident, he went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Intentionally did this. Verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And then he, meaning Judas, sought. It's none of this accidental thing, or he intentionally sought out means that he could, at a convenient time, meaning when there was no way that Jesus could slip away or get lost in the crowds, he might conveniently betray him. This was all done intentionally. Now, if you look back at verse 43, I want to touch on 2 things. I'm not trying to teach anything new. Friend, please look at me. Are you saved this morning? Could you betray Jesus? Could you, by the way, the disciples fled. All of us can flee. But Judas is not somebody because of his nerves or fear, gave Jesus away. Judas, from his heart, did exactly what he wanted to do. He went to there, he plotted with them, he got money from them, and then he thought, how can I make a plan where I can give Jesus away and there's no crowd around where the crowd will get upset, where Jesus could be betrayed in a way where it was totally, he was going to get betrayed and get captured without any kind of problems. Judas, there's something uglier in this text. I hope you can understand this. And by the way, we're going to get theological here for a moment. It says in Mark 14:43, while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. Now, why in the world you would bring a small army, I have no idea. I mean, do you need 600 to 1,000 men? I don't know. But they brought a multitude of people. Verse 44, and he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. Look up here. The kiss. Judas says, I'm going to kiss the guy. Why? It's dark. You're not, you know, you're. It's in the middle of the night. There's not like light lamps and there's not, you know, lights outside. And how are you going to know who it is? So I'm going to walk right up to him and I'm going to kiss him. But there's two things that get really ugly here that I think are worthy. By the way, do people ever kiss you? I don't like people kissing me. Now, every time I go to Pastor Franco's church, there are women there that like to kiss. And I'm nervous around that kind of, you know, and now they do it with, but they all have makeup on. So when they don't kiss you, actually, they kiss, how do you say it, past you? You know, they touch your cheek and their cheek, and then they shoot the kiss that way. And then your face, it peels off. I don't like being kissed by people like that. Judas says, I'm going to go up and kiss him. Now listen to me, listen to me. There is something that is extremely ugly in this text. Because he does go kiss him. But a different word is used. It's not that formal stuff where you kiss past somebody. You understand? Look at the text. It's not obvious in English, and I don't even know how to translate it into English. But in verse 45, as soon as he was come, I mean, Judas walked right up to Jesus. No hesitation, folks. This isn't somebody that's having second doubts. You know, he isn't doubting anything. He just does it immediately. He goeth straightway to him and saith, I'll pick up on this in a minute. He calls him Rabbi, Rabbi, which is very interesting. Or teacher, teacher, master, master. And it says, and he, this is not. This is where somebody, your aunt kisses you in a way you don't want to be kissed. I don't have too many of those in my family, but I've been around people like that, and they kiss you on the cheek, and it's like, let me take a shower now. Ooh. He went out of his way to kiss him. By the way, how about this? Have you ever seen these videos, I know you have, of people returning from the war and surprising their wife or their children? How do their children respond? Not formally. They grab each other, they hug, they kiss. It's one of those kind of kisses. Now, the problem is this is only used one other place. It's used in Luke 15 when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son came back, it says the father, Judas not only kissed Jesus, he was making mockery of the very heart of who Jesus was by really showing this extreme affection, because really all he was doing was betraying Jesus, but not with a little formal kiss. He was betraying Jesus in a very ugly way, maybe making fun of what Jesus was all about. But notice something else. Fact is, let's turn our Bibles here. I think this would be worthy of us doing this. Folks, I'm not going to look at Matthew. If you look at the parallel passage in Matthew, in the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, you will see this directly. Look up here. Do you remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and all of the disciples said, Lord? Is it I? But when it comes around to Judas, he doesn't say, Lord. He says, Master or Rabbi, is it I? There's a reason for that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, would you? We're going to come right back here. I think there are Christians that feel sorry. I literally know this. People feel sorry for Judas. Like, you know, Judas woke up one morning, he had a bad day, he accidentally betrayed Jesus, he bumped into this, he bumped into that, but he felt so sorry. No, everything about Judas was very, very deliberate, including, folks, look at me, including in that life and death situation, what he called him. He could not call him what the other disciples called him. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. It says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man or no one speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man or no one can say that Jesus is what? But by the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not talking, look up here, we're not talking about language. Hey, look up here, friend. Anybody who's saved, the very nature of salvation, the day you get saved, is bowing the knee to Jesus. Here's the problem. Judas had never bowed the knee. And when those crunch times came, by the way, anybody can flap their jaws and say Jesus is Lord. But I'm talking about life and death times. He cannot call him Lord. Because that can only happen because the Spirit of God has done something in your life and he is your Lord or he is not. And Judas could not get it out of his mouth. He walks up to him. Let's see if the old man can get up. He walks up to him and he kisses him like a long-lost relative and he calls him Rabbi, which means teacher, but he never bows the knee. My friend, the first part of the story is, don't worry about being Judas. Judas didn't do what he did accidentally. Judas was Judas. It was intentional. It was planned. It was plotted. Jesus even gave him an opportunity. One of you is going to betray me. He could have fallen on his knees. No. He says, teacher, is it me? The other people are thinking it is. Somehow I will do this. And Judas walks right up to Jesus, kisses him, betrays him to be murdered, and he does it intentionally. That's the first part of the story. That's as far as we need to go in this part of the story, in this piece. Now look, if you would, to verse 46. Mark 14, 46. Would you look there? We find in this story, first of all, Judas betraying Jesus. Number two, we find the Jewish leadership arresting Jesus. By the way, none of this is greatly profound. It's just trying to explain the text. But I'm going to draw all this to a conclusion in a minute. In verse 46, it says, and they laid hands on him. And I'm guessing they did not lay hands on him in a nice way. Folks, most of you don't know this. A few of you do. And anybody that's a Facebook friend of Amy's. Amy, I'm hearing this all over the country. People call me. I say, well, I know what happened at your house. What night was it? Tuesday night. It was bedtime. I don't know what time it was, 12-ish. I decided to go to bed. I went upstairs, and Jenny was downstairs working and or taking care of things. I don't know what she was doing or sleep. You were sleeping. You were sleeping someplace on the couch or something. And Stacy Francis, is Stacy in here? Stacy Francis was up. Were you in your kitchen? She was in the living room. And you noticed, what's the first thing you noticed? The motion lights went on at our house or your house? And then our house came on. And then you, what did you see? Two young guys breaking into our garage. You all know the story. Two young guys breaking into our garage, which you can get in there if you hit it hard enough. And Stacy saw them, and then I don't know if you did it. Did you do it or Scott did it? Somebody called the police. At that time, then somebody called me on my phone, but I turned my phone off at night, so they end up calling Amy. Amy tells Jenny. Jenny's totally asleep. She's in a deep sleep. She comes upstairs saying something, but she was incoherent. I had no idea what she was talking about. I said, what? Say that again? Then she told me a little bit, and I think, oh, somebody's breaking into our garage. So I get out of bed. I put on my clothes. I run downstairs. Have you experienced this? Tom does, but I don't. I run downstairs. I go down to the back porch. I'm about to walk out the door, and there's three police with guns drawn. And they're, in a very Christian way, saying, young men, would you like to come out of the garage with your hands up? No. They were yelling loud. And what the first thing I heard was, we know you're in there, so don't try to hide. And don't make us come in here after you. Come out in a... It's just, you know, from me to Tim, it's not fun to see guys with drawn weapons. You say they weren't looking for you. Yeah, but I didn't want to find out they were looking for me either. And all I know is the two guys came out. May I say this? The police are nice guys. They said, would you like something to drink? Would you like some coffee? It's kind of cold out tonight. No. Next thing I know, they had their heads behind their necks. They were seated on the ground, and they were being handcuffed. My friend, we see Judas betraying Jesus. We see the high priest and the leadership of Israel doing what? Arresting Jesus. And they're not doing it in a nice way. They're not coming there and saying, would you like, you know, I know this is difficult. We do have handcuffs that have rubber on the outside to protect you. Oh, my goodness. Let's continue reading. Verse 48. Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out against me as a thief? My friend, that Greek word leistes has broader meaning than just someone that steals. It also means a bandit. We'll pick up on this in a couple weeks or maybe in January. Look at me. It also means a revolutionary because they call a guy named Barabbas the same thing. How about this? Robin Hood, Jesse James, Bonnie and Clyde. Jesus saying, you're coming after me like I'm a revolutionary trying to steal money and that sort of thing. What's going on here? You come with swords and with staves to take me? He says, I was daily in the temple teaching. In verse 49, so we find Judas betraying Jesus, the Jewish leadership arresting Jesus. Why do they do it in the middle of the night? To get away from the crowds. They bring a small army. I don't know how many, but it's a bunch. They do it violently. They laid hands on him, and you got to hear that and understand that in a way that even a modern police officer is going to protect himself. The Roman army had no scruples about roughing people up. They treated him like a thief instead of a teacher. Look now, if you would, to Mark 14 and verse 31. Mark 14 and verse 31. We come to the third part of this story. When Jesus talked to Peter and all the disciples about denying him, in verse 31 it says this, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Verse 50. And what happened to all of them? The very thing that they all swore to never do, they all forsook him and fled. So this story so far is three little pieces. Judas intentionally, deliberately betraying Jesus. Please hear me. If you're saved, you have no chance of ever being a Judas. Christians can sin, Christians can do wrong, and they do wrong. But friends, if you're a Christian, that means you have bowed the knee to Christ. He is your Lord. And by the way, he's either your Lord or he's not. I'm afraid there might be some in here, he's not really their Lord. What you think of him is, it's pretty neat. He takes me to heaven someday and I go about my business. None of that kind of Christianity. Secondly, we find the chief priest and the leadership in Israel arresting him. And thirdly, we find the disciples deserting him. They run. Now, if you look back in your Bibles to verse 49, I'm now coming to the sermon. If this is all you know, if this is all you know, during a night, police came and arrested somebody. That happens all the time. Yes or no? Yes or no? People get arrested all the time. People get beat up all the time. People get betrayed all the time. There are people that snitch on people all the time. So far, you don't know anything about the story because you're in the middle of a story and we don't know the beginning, don't know the end, don't know why this happens. You don't know anything until Jesus makes a statement. Then all of a sudden, look here, folks, you're looking at this little bitty story and all of a sudden you pan way out and you realize this little story is part of a much bigger story. And the bigger story makes sense of that little story. Look, if you would, with me. We're going to look at three references in this chapter, but look at verse 49. In the middle of Judas betraying Jesus, the Jewish leadership arresting Jesus, and the disciples deserting Jesus, Jesus, right at that time, makes this statement in verse 49. And I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. Ah, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Chapter 14, verse 21. Look there, please. Chapter 14, verse 21. Same chapter. Jesus before this said, the Son of Man, referring to himself. The Son of Man is a roundabout way of Jesus referring to himself. And it's also related to Daniel chapter 7, Jesus being the Son of Man who comes in great power at the end of the age. The Son of Man, talking about himself, goeth as it is written of him. Now, same chapter, verse 27. Same chapter, verse 27, please. Same chapter, verse 27. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. Now everyone look at me. Let's get now I'm coming to the sermon. Meaning the application. I never do this, but I do on purpose today. You have just read about the arrest of Jesus. If you had read this about anybody else, it would be no big deal because the person's a criminal. They got arrested. Woohoo. Lots of people get arrested. They go to a criminal trial. Lots of people do that. But that's because that's just their little issues. This story looks like a small story. A betrayal, an arrest, and a desertion. Tom, you're a police officer. If four guys are breaking into something and they think the police are coming, what did all four of them do? They run. So in reality, this story could be nothing different than any other story you have read. Somebody betrays them, they come and arrest them, and guess what the friends do? Ah, but there's one difference. This story is part of a much bigger story. It's part of a story God began in the beginning of time. This is not a little story about somebody being arrested and his other co-conspirators taken off and one of the co-conspirators turning state's evidence so he didn't get in trouble and maybe making a little money. We're not talking that. We're talking all of a sudden you're looking and all of a sudden you're spread out and you realize, oh my goodness, listen to me, listen to me. Judas betraying Jesus, the Jewish leadership arresting Jesus, the disciples deserting Jesus is part of God the Father orchestrating these great events. And we recognize these events. God the Father was orchestrating all of this. All of this. We're going to look at some text in Mark. Look at Mark 8, please, verse 31. Mark 8. My friend, I'm going to do two things in the next 10 minutes. I'm going to show you as best I can that the story of Jesus, look at me, makes it is a meaningless story if all it is somebody being arrested. Lots of people get arrested. It's meaningless if somebody turned him in or betrayed him. Lots of people get betrayed. Police work with people to try to get them to betray their fellow people. Hey, it's a meaningless story to say that all of his friends fled until you branch out and realize, oh my goodness, this is just a little snippet of this story that God has been working out, and God is doing all, he's orchestrating all of this. He's orchestrating Judas betraying Jesus. He's orchestrating him being arrested. He even knows and plans for the disciples to flee. This is all part of God's plan. God orchestrating all these events. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach, meaning Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? My friend, this is no some kind of an accident. Be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Mark 9, verse 30, please. Mark 9 and verse 30. Mark 9 and verse 30. It says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, what had transpired. In verse 31, for he, Jesus, taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And afterwards, after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. My friend, this is part of a much bigger story, a much grander story than just these events, which happened a lot and still do. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, please. Mark 10 and verse 32. Mark 10 and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and he shall deliver him, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses there. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, please. Now, you find it? Look up here, please. I'm going to go back to the opening of the sermon. I talked about the Wizard of Oz. I did not do that to entertain or waste time. I told you as a child I had a problem with the Wizard of Oz. I loved it. I still love the music, the singing. I like the Scarecrow. I like the Tin Man. You know why I like the Tin Man? Because the older I get, I think I need to get oiled. You know, when you get up and it's like, I need that oil can someplace. I'm going to get Pastor Kwok an oil can so he can oil me up so I can get loose. Hear me, friend. I never saw the beginning. Look up here. I never saw the end. Many of us read the Bible as if there's not a beginning and there's not an end. So we don't know how it got started and we don't know how it ended. So this morning, real quickly, I'm going to tell you, here's how it began. God created the world. He created the world beautiful, perfect, very good. He created humans in the world, Adam and Eve. And very shortly after creation, Adam and Eve did what? Two of you knew. Adam and Eve did what? They not only sinned, but because of their sin, this world, God brought this world under a curse. And from that moment, every single person born into this world is born dying physically. And not only that, they are separated from God. But by the way, folks, when we're reading this story, look at me. We're not talking about two people that broke into my house. Somebody reported them. Stacy or Scott called the police. We're not talking about a police event, because all of a sudden we're drawn out of this and we realize, oh my goodness, this is part of a massive story. This goes back to the beginning of time, God creating the world, Adam and Eve sinning, God, of course, and I'm not getting into the details, planning to how he's going to rescue his people from their sin. He chose a people, the Jewish people, and out of the Jewish people, all these prophecies. He was going to have someone born in the city of Bethlehem who is going to be the Messiah. This story is massive. So when Jesus comes along and Jesus is being tortured, Jesus is being arrested, Jesus is being betrayed, you don't go, well, I wonder where that came from. My friend, this was part of the bigger story. And hear me, hear me. Christians always knew that. From the beginning, Christians weren't going, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Would you look there with me? Him, Christ, being delivered, handed over, betrayed, same word, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye, Jewish people, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Chapter 4, verse 27, please. Chapter 4 and verse 27. Chapter 4 and verse 27. For of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. By the way, anointed is the verbal form of Christ. Christos, anointed one. Old Testament, Mashiach or the Messiah. Both Herod was of course one of the rulers in the north. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. What were they gathered together to do? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. My friend, this story, please look up here. We're going to look at one last text because I want to take this one more place for you, not for me. But as we look at this story, we can get really fixated until Jesus says, all of this was done to fulfill the scripture. Hear me. Think about a movie. Have you ever been in the middle of a movie and somebody comes in and they're watching the movie and they say, I don't understand, can you tell me? And you're like, psh, 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 psh. I want to watch the movie. Now tell me how, you know what I'm talking about? That's the way we are in life most of the time. Because when Jesus says, yes, I've been betrayed. Yes, I've been arrested. Yes, I will be deserted by my own. Not a problem. All of this happened according to the scripture. And all of a sudden we're in the big picture now. And we're back to creation. And we're back to the fall. And we're back to God promising Abraham he was going to raise up his seed. And through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we finally come to the New Testament. And finally all of these prophecies are finding fulfillment in Christ. And our eyes are not on little details because we recognize, did Judas do what he wanted to do? Yes. Did the Jewish leadership do what they wanted to do? Yes. But they all did also what God the Father was orchestrating and bringing to fulfillment exactly for our salvation. Hear me, hear me. When it says according to the scripture, every story has a beginning, has a middle, and has an end. We have creation and we have the fall. The middle of human history in some ways is the cross. But that's not the end of the story because the story ends ultimately when all things are made new, when Christ returns, establishes his kingdom, and all things are made new. Those are the big events, the creation, the curse, the cross, and all those promises being fulfilled, and the resurrection, and ultimately the consummation. But there's something along here. That history is moving, and it's moving according to the scripture, according to his plan. Friends, now I'm coming to you. Are you ready? This little story makes no sense unless you know the big story. Otherwise, it's nothing more than a criminal getting arrested and getting executed. But you know he's not a criminal, and you know there's a big story here. How does that help you? I'm glad you ask. One last reference, Romans 8. Would you look to Romans 8, please? I like to read stories. I love history. history sometimes is confusing. A couple weeks back, I was rereading 1776 by McCullough on George Washington and the mess that happened in the first year of the Revolutionary War. There's a period of time, Sparky can tell it better than me, but there's a period of time that's unbelievable. George Washington has been out-generaled in every single battle. I think, and this is my analysis, I need to talk to people smarter than me. George Washington was a good leader, but he lacked skill in one area. He didn't understand land armies and navies. And the Brits had navies. In New York City, I know you know this, are islands. And the British just they kept trying to surround him. And I don't think he could figure out if they got him surrounded, he was cut off. But there come a day, and I wish I could quote it. It's one of the most moving things I've ever read in a book. When the British were going to surround him, and frankly, the Revolutionary War would be over before it got started. And the author, McCullough, says, a fog came in. And while Washington was escaping, this fog came in. He says, we don't know. Is it fate? Was it providence? But the fog came in and the British couldn't move their ships because they couldn't see. And our army escaped. Now, looking back 200 years, I think it was God. But my friend, our lives are small. Listen to me. Our problems are small. And this is what we do. We put our glasses on and we get down here looking at this leaf and we say, I don't understand what's going on in my life. Christians don't think like that. Christians think in a big picture because our stories, once you're saved, are part of His story. And the big story is going to make sense of all of your little stories. You're not going to be able to see it now, but you shouldn't be looking at under. Here we are. I don't understand all this. Let me look under the leaf to find out. Oh, come on, folks. If you read this story, you would think Jesus was just a criminal and was just murdered like lots of people. But your story isn't that small. So why don't we read this verse together? Verse 28, read out loud with me, would you? Are you ready? And I said with me, out loud. Romans 8:28, are you there? And that all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His what? Look at me, friend. The moment you get saved, your life takes on something bigger than looking at your leaves and trying to figure out the tea leaves and trying to understand the tea leaves. All of a sudden, I can't do it here. We step up 10,000 flights and we recognize, yes, I have my difficulties, and yes, right now, my life doesn't make sense. Hey, I'm still talking about Mark 14. That story means nothing without a bigger story. And your story means nothing unless you're one of those people who love God and who have been called according to His purpose. But the moment you're in that story, all the little details, not today, not tomorrow, but one day, we recognize if we could get God's viewpoint now, which we'll have one day, it would be like, I get it. What's Judas doing? Fulfilling God's word. What are the chief priests doing? Fulfilling God's word. What are the disciples doing? Fulfilling God's word. Bringing to pass God's story. You say, what's going on in my life? And the answer is, I have no idea. And I will say this. Bad things happen. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. They're not good in and of themselves. They're good in part of His story. I'm going to say this and I'm done. Your story will never make sense by looking at your story. But if you understand His story and you're part of that, the stuff that happens in life starts to make a little more sense. And one day, we will quit doing this. We'll take off the stupid glasses and we'll see things from God's perspective. And Jesus told us as much. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Father, thank You for Your